Thank you, Charlotte. Those songs were, I mean, I'm sure you've experienced this when there's no planning ahead and God just knows the songs that are to be sung, the message that is to be preached, and this message is a message on grace. It's interesting when we think about grace, sounds awesome, sounds great. It's grace. But what comes to my mind is what comes before grace, the necessity of grace. The way I like to put it is the gospel is good news, but the first half is not good news. The fact is we are rebels who have hated God and deserve death. And when God announces through his prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that he is coming, that is not good news. Rebels do not want the king to come and reign. That is the definition of a rebel. Rebels want their own way. They want to be king. So that the king is coming and is going to reign supremely is not good news to rebels. That's the first half of the gospel. The second half is what I want to share with you this morning. But in order to share the second half, we do need to cover parts of the first. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. That was part of the first song we sang, Come, Now's the Time to Worship. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. That was a perfect song and is my segue into what is the treasure? What is the greatest treasure that remains for those who gladly, not begrudgingly, not unwillingly, but gladly choose him now? And the last song, again, spoke to me, hungry. It says, hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I've already preached the message, so that is what I'm going to be saying. I come to you, God, for I know you satisfy. And so my one question that I came here this morning, the question that has been on my heart for the past few years, is he precious to you? That is the one question I care about deeply more than anything else this morning. I want all of you to know how to answer that one question. Is he, Jesus, precious to you? It's not a throwaway question. Instead, it hits at the heart of what it means to know God, to have believed in him, to have trusted in his son, and to enjoy God forever is encapsulated in the question, is he precious to you? See, around the world, there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people who profess faith in Christ that do not find him precious. We're not talking about taking some test here where you know the right answer, even if you don't know how you got it or don't really want it to be the right answer. No, with this test, you have to believe the right answer, not just say it, not just think it. The reason this is such a serious question is because of the verse I'm about to share with you. The reason this question, is Jesus precious to you? The reason it's such a serious question is because the Bible says it is. It's because God says, if you don't find my son to be precious, you don't know him. And if you don't know him, you don't know me. Not only do I hope to show you that this is true, but my prayer is that for you who do not see him as precious, and there are enough in this room that I don't want to believe it, but I am sure there are some that do not see him as precious. My prayer is that the miracle would happen, that you would find him as precious, more precious than anything else, and enjoy him forever. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. First Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I'm reading in the NIV. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You don't need me to explain this verse to you. The truth is here. However, the ability to see and love the truth, none of us can do without the power of God. So can we pray and ask God to do what only He can do as we look into His word? Please pray with me. Lord, we want to see you as precious. Even if we have not believed it, we have sung it this morning. Even if we do not see it now, perhaps we have seen it before and we remember a long time ago when we first saw you as precious, but it has been a long time. So I pray now, this is my prayer, Lord, that those who have never seen you as precious, never seen you as the greatest treasure of the universe, would so now have their eyes open to see. And for those, Lord, that has been a long time, would you pour out your grace and your mercy and compassion and love on the rest of us? Lord, would you open our eyes to see once again how great it is to know you and to find you as everything we have wanted. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So first, I have three things I want to show you in this passage. The first is that he is indeed precious. Second, I want to show you why he needs to be precious to you. We already talked a bit about that. And thirdly, I want to go deeper still and show you all why he is precious. And that is what I mean when the second half of the gospel, the good news, and it's all good news, but it doesn't start that way. Like I said before, we are rebels. So turn again now to verse 7. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. The stone Peter is referring to is the stone referenced many times throughout Scripture. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118 when he talks about the stone. This stone is also mentioned in Zechariah 10. Now in Acts 4:11, Peter says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Clearly Jesus is the stone that is precious to those who believe. If you look back at verse 4 of chapter 2, you can read that this stone, Jesus, is precious to God. Also in verse 6, Jesus is called a precious cornerstone. So let me be clear. The question I'm asking this morning, is he precious to you? That's the question, not is Jesus precious? That's not the question that's being asked. We don't have to look far to see, yes, he is precious. God himself says so. The question is, do you see him as precious this morning? When you read his word, this being the word of God, and you read about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, do you see him as precious, as more to be desired than anything else? Or has he become boring to you? Is he mythological or foolish? The second point, Jesus must be precious to you who believe, because if he is not precious to you, it may be that you do not believe. Listen again. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. This hardly needs me to explain this at all. I'm sure you've seen this. Now, to you who believe, I take the context of what Peter has been saying for the last chapter. He's been talking about saving faith, rebirth, believing in Christ, and I apply it to the phrase, now to you who believe. Peter is not saying, now to you who believe he exists. He is not saying, now to you who believe that he is the Son of God. All those are part of what it means to believe, but I think Peter has something far deeper in mind. Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 2, all the way back. Like newborn babies, crave or desire pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you believe is not a question like, do you believe 2 + 2 = 4? It's, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Like when you bite into your favorite food, have you tasted, yes, that is pizza, and I love pizza, or that's honey, and I love honey. I think this is what Peter is thinking of when he says, now to you who believe, to you who believe, have put their tongue to the word of God. They've tasted, that's sweet, that's honey, that's amazing. Wow, what a savior. The Lord is indeed good. I've tasted it. I know it. I believe it. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good and to be desired above all else? Do you crave the pure spiritual milk of the word daily so as to remind your weak and weary soul, he's good, he's good? Do you believe? Do you see him as precious? This matters. This really does matter. This is not just icing on the cake. This matters. Why is he precious to us? All of us have gone astray, Isaiah 53. None of us are righteous, no, not one, Romans 3. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4. All of our righteous acts are as filthy rags, Isaiah 65. If you want to know what you are like, if I want to see the true workings of my heart, I just have to look at the people of Israel. Because of sin, we were by nature deserving the wrath of God. That's Ephesians 2. But why were we deserving of wrath? Listen to God speaking through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Again in Jeremiah 2, consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. If there is a verse that describes this culture, this country, this world better, I don't know. There is no awe of God. Isaiah 1. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and have turned their backs on him. How often do I do that? Maybe in 45 minutes. Maybe in 4 minutes. We do not know the seriousness of our sin. We do not yet realize how evil and bitter it was for us to reject God, to not be in awe of him. If you want to talk about a verse that describes what God has against all mankind, this is it, coming from Psalm 106. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull. A bull. Not a real bull, an image of a bull. Many times he delivered them. This is still Psalm 106. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. We do not see him. We do not see him as great and glorious when we exchange him for the image of a bull. We have traded the glory of God for lesser things. That's Romans 1. This is what Jesus came to save us from. He took on our sins of not seeing God as glorious and great and the only true living God. And he paid for those sins upon the cross, and the wrath that we deserved fell upon him. But is that the only reason he is precious? Not at all. Because escaping the wrath of God is not the ultimate reason Jesus came. If that is all that is meant to have saving faith, everyone would be a Christian, because you don't have to love God to want to escape hell. Ask your unbelieving neighbor. He may hate God. He may go against everything that God has for him. But escaping hell still sounds good. And it goes on. If Jesus came to save you from your sin so that you could have a peaceful life here on earth, everyone would be a Christian. Everyone wants that too, not just Christians. We're not the only people who want peace in our lives. In other words, Jesus did not save you from your sins so that you could fall back into them. Or another way to put it, Jesus did not save you from the wrath of God brought on you for failing to honor him as the one true God, to be in awe of him and to love him. So Jesus did not save you from this wrath so that you could go and have the same desires that people who hate God have. I mean, in so many places, this is what Christianity has become. God is just a means to what I truly want. It's the same meal, but a different butler. The same luggage, but a different valet. If Jesus is only a ticket, a bloody, crucified ticket to something better, you don't know God. And I can say that confidently because of 1 Peter 3:18. Would you go to 1 Peter 3:18 with me? This is really big. I never saw this for so long. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. We've talked about that. The sins of our rebellion, the sins we have not seen God for who he is. We've traded him for lesser things. So he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You don't have to go there, but John 14:6, I'm sure many of you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. The Son of God is not precious to those who believe because he gives us what we desire. Jesus Christ is precious because by the work of the cross, he saves us from our sinful desires and gives us a new desire, namely God. In other words, for those who believe, this stone is precious because it is by this stone and no other, this stone and no other, that our eyes were opened to see God for the first time. Not as boring, not as useless or insufficient or unworthy. He was no longer a means to something greater. He was no longer a means to another end, but he was himself the end, the goal. No more vending machine. He didn't just bring us salvation. He has become our salvation. He didn't just give us life. He gave us himself, who is our life. 2 Corinthians 4, I said it before, the God of this age has blinded us so that we cannot see the glory of God. We couldn't see him. Before you were born, you did not see God as great. You did not see God as good. If anything, he was just a means to an end. When the money ran out, then he was useful. When the healing wasn't coming, then he became great, but only for another end. Jesus is the new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 31. This new covenant that God prophesies through Jeremiah promises that it will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Ezekiel also talks about this covenant, and God promises to write his law on their hearts. This is what it means to have saving faith. You no longer have the same desires as you once did. Being a Christian is not going to God for your desires. It's having new desires given you when you become a Christian. And the greatest desire is nothing more, nothing less than God himself. He's no longer a duty to you, some old ball and chain. He's everything. The message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. That's 1 Corinthians. But to you who believe, you who are saved, he is the power of God for salvation. So I ask again, is he precious to you? Is Jesus precious to everyone here? Not because he has gifted you with finances or health or homes or children. Is he precious to you because now you see? Now you see, and what you see, you want. We were all blinded, living in darkness, but then God shone his light into our hearts, and pow! Eyes are opened. We can see him. He's no longer boring. He's no longer on the edge of our lives, no longer a means to another goal. He is glorious. He is precious. He's amazing, and I want him. Consider this command from Hebrews 13:5. This command is for all of us. Keep your lives free. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Here's why. He's going to give the reason why. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Why are we to be content? Why are we to be free from the love of money or entertainment or just fill in the blank? What's the reason we can do this? Because we have him. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When your soul is satisfied in God, you don't need anymore. You're not in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You have obtained your heart's desires, in part now, and one day fully. One of my favorite book series, The Chronicles of Narnia. I'm assuming most of you have heard of it. But if not, you do need to read. I would really just highly recommend you reading it. It is for adults more than for kids, probably. But I'll quickly explain. There is a Christ figure in this series, The Chronicles of Narnia. The Christ figure's name, his name is Aslan. He's a lion. And in every book, he calls children from our world into his world for some kind of great adventure. Now, in this book, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, that's right, a girl named Lucy has just been told by Aslan that this is her last time in Narnia. And from now on, she will have to stay back in her own world in England. So let me quote now from the book. This is Aslan speaking to her, the Christ figure. You are too old, children, and you must begin to come close to your own world now. You're too old. You can't come here anymore. Listen to Lucy's response. And if you get this response, you get this message. It isn't Narnia. You know, sobbed Lucy. It's you. We shan't meet you there. And how can we live never meeting you? It's not the money, it's not the house, not the things, not the peace, not the health, not the happy marriage, not the obedient children or disobedient children. It's not the TV shows, the movies, not the camping trips, the retirement plans. It's not even heaven. It's him. Heaven is great because God is there. And the new earth will be great because God is there, and he will dwell with his people, and he will be their God. This is the new birth. This is what it means to know him, not as boring, not as a waste of time, not as a means to something better, but as precious, satisfying, everything. You were made to see him as he is, infinitely precious, infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, and to say, I want you. If you can say this, if you can say with the eyes of your heart, he has become my salvation. He has become my salvation. You know him. You believe in him. Let me close with this one thing. What I've just described, this is the fight of faith. I will be completely honest. It is a rare morning when I wake up having these affections for God, seeing him as glorious. It is a rare morning when I wake up and I think, God, you're everything to me. I can't remember the last time that happened. Most mornings I wake up worried or stressed, upset, angry, fill in the blank. Which is why I must go to this every morning to get my bearings. I know my tendencies. I am an Israelite at heart. I am quick to forsake my God, my greatest treasure. I am quick to forget, like the Israelites, all that he has done for me. But when I go to his word, when I go to him, by his spirit, he reminds me of the truth. Not just as a memory, but an etching on my heart. Promise seal. As you read the word, as you preach to your soul, preach God to yourself. Preach God is greater. God is greater. God is better. If you do not desire God above all else, if you do not see Christ as precious above all else and your treasure forever, if that not jiving with some of you, it may not be because you do not believe, but just are very, very sleepy. And if you are in this camp and you deep down, there's something inside of you saying, I know he's precious. I just haven't tasted it for a long time. Don't wait another moment. Open his word. Tell him, I don't see you as precious, Lord. I don't see you as lovely or to be desired above all else. I don't see that. I just don't. That's the honest truth. I don't. And then repent. I can't say it loud enough. Repent. Acknowledge the sin. The problem for so many of us is we don't think that it's a sin not to see him as he is, but it is. That's why Jesus came, so that we could have eyes to see him, not as boring or foolishness or a stumbling block, but as everything we've wanted. Go to him, wait on him, tell him, repent, and ask him to do this in you. I really want to be so careful with how I say this, because I do not doubt that there are some of you here this morning who are in dark places. And the problem is that you have been calling out to him, and you have been crying out to him. And now here comes someone who says, you need to see him as precious. You need to see him as, and you say, I know. Don't tell me what I don't know. I know I should see him as great and lovely, but I don't. And I am terrified. Psalm 9, you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. This is one of the many promises I cling to in times like that. When I know I should see him as precious, like every morning, I know I wake up. I know with my head, but not with my heart. I know, but I don't know. But you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I know this with my head, but right now I'm wondering in my heart, is he even there? Is he really everything he said he is? Could he be so great as to satisfy my soul forever? And all I can say is this is the Holy Spirit's work. This is the Holy Spirit's work. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, you just be in the Word. I cannot stress it enough. I know so many Christians who are not in the Word and they're wondering why their faith is so weak. Be in the Word. It is your life. Cling to the promises he gives you. Don't let Satan steal them from you. God is faithful to those who are unfaithful. That is the good news. I am unfaithful, and he is faithful. From Revelation, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. When I was going through years of depression, that was one of my verses I just held on to. He's faithful, Luke. He's faithful. You aren't faithful. That's not what this is about. It's about his faithfulness. So wait on him. Trust in his faithfulness, not yours. Seek him in his word. Don't stop. And I will close finally with just a really simple illustration. Imagine you come at the end of your life to heaven's door and you knock on heaven's door. And this is not a theological truth, so don't please read into that. And God opens up the door and he says, not on what basis are you here, but he says, why do you want to be here? And you say to him, well, I read it in your books that this is the place to be, and I kind of figured, or maybe, I really don't want to be in hell. I'll be anywhere else but in hell. That's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. But the reason we can say it with confidence is that those who have trusted in him have had their eyes open. So when you knock on heaven's door and God opens the door and he says, why do you want to be here? And you tell him, I want to be here because you're here. I want to be here because I read in your word that in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to be here because of you. Do you know what that does to a life when everything in them screams, I want God, and God says, and here I am. You are free. You are free. You are free. And it is awesome. It is awesome to be free. So don't stop seeking him. If you haven't seen him, don't stop. He will not forsake you. It is precisely because of your sin that is hampering you to see him as he is, and your need for such a savior that you flee to him. Do you flee to him? Is he your refuge and your strength? Wait on him. For those who acknowledge him as God, for those who trust him as Lord, for those who claim him alone as their portion, their strength, their God, to them he will show them his salvation. And the Lord will say, I am your salvation forever. Let's pray. So God, I just don't know what you're up to, and there's not much time left, but oh, for every soul to taste and see that you are good this morning, for every soul that is hungry and has been trying to fill itself on everything but you, to no longer go to you so that they can get something else, something better. How wicked it would be if you showed yourself to be so great and demanded us to worship you and then said, but I'm not the greatest, there's something more. How wicked that would be. But you have shown yourself to be what is infinitely valuable, infinitely precious. And Jesus, you are the way to the Father. And in that you become infinitely precious to us who believe. So, Holy Spirit, do what no one else can do, and encourage those who see and taste that you are good, and bring back from the dead those who have not. And we ask this in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen.